strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm willing to bet that each of us here can remember exactly where we were 20 years ago yesterday when tragedy struck. I bet we all remember where we were 20 years ago yesterday when tragedy struck New York City and rural Pennsylvania, Washington, D.C., and by extension, the whole world. It was one of those events that changed everything, an extraordinarily difficult cross to bear for many people. One unexpected day, in a remote region of northern Galilee, Peter and the disciples had an experience that would forever change them. Now, it wasn't a horrible act that brought down glass towers, killing thousands, spreading its dust of grief and pain upon many thousands more the world over. It was a question, a very simple question. Isn't it true that sometimes it is the simple question that can change us profoundly? Who do people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he asked them, he focused that simple question a little more, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ. This moment is at the very center, literally, of St. Mark's Gospel, and functions something as a hinge of the gospel. Jesus knew that he was going to the cross. He knew his disciples would have to carry on. It was important for him to know exactly what they thought at this pivotal moment. Maybe if it were happening today, we would call it a performance appraisal. It was against the background of Jewish thinking of Messiah that Jesus spoke that day. Their idea had always been, and still is for that matter, that the Messiah is to come and is the one to bring the final victory of Judaism, the final justification of Jerusalem, and the final reign of God over all the world. But Jesus told them something else about this coming Messiah. He told them that his reign would be marked by suffering. He would suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and scribes. He would be killed, but he would rise again. And all of this information was simply wild as far as those disciples were concerned that day up in Caesarea Philippi. Such things were just not possible for the Messiah that they knew about, the one who was to come. So here, Jesus is teaching them once more that this new age would not really come as they were expecting. And poor Peter, our old friend, the one who speaks so quickly and confidently to recognize Jesus, the one who is so impetuous all the way through, the one with all the leadership capability and the hot temper, well, he simply explodes and tells him, this is nonsense. It can't be like that. And Jesus explodes right back. Get behind me, Satan. What a thing to tell your best friend. Though he said it not to hurt him, but I think to sharpen the focus that the things Peter wanted to believe in were actually the things the devil used to tempt Jesus with at the beginning of his ministry. Satisfaction, acclaim, power, false power at that. Peter was in fact putting into words the very things the tempter had suggested. Are we quick to do the same? Surely Christianity does not have to involve suffering and sacrifice. at least not in this sophisticated day and age. And back comes the theme at the heart of the New Testament. Whoever seeks to save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake shall save it. And doesn't that turn everything upside down as we know it? In a short meditation entitled Remaining Faithful, Henry Nouwen has this to say. Many people live with the unconscious or conscious expectation that eventually things will get better. Wars, hunger, poverty, oppression, and exploitation will vanish, and all people will live in harmony. Their lives and work are motivated by that expectation. When this does not happen in their lifetimes, they are often disillusioned and experience themselves as failures. But Jesus doesn't support such an optimistic outlook. He foresees not only the destruction of his beloved city, Jerusalem, but also a world full of cruelty, violence, and conflict. For Jesus, there is no happy ending in this world. The challenge of Jesus is not to solve all the world's problems before the end of time, but to remain faithful at any cost. Faithful at any cost. Those who want to follow me are to deny themselves and pick up their cross. There are certain things that are lost by being kept and saved by being used. Any talent we possess is like that, athletics or music or art. Use it or lose it. You have plenty of examples from your own life, as I have from mine. God gave us life to do something with. God gave us life to spend, not to keep, but of course to spend very carefully. If we continually live thinking of our own gain or profit, our ease, our comfort and security, if our sole aim in life is to make it as long and as trouble-free as possible, if we make no effort except for ourselves, we are actually losing life all of the time. But if we spend life for others, if we forget or at least put in the right perspective our health and our wealth, our time and our comfort, in our desire to do something in the name of Jesus Christ, then we are gaining life all of the time. Just think for a moment, what would have happened if everyone wished for nothing but to remain comfortably at home? We've had a good enough dose of that over the last 18 months. If we spent everything on ourselves alone, where would the pioneers and the explorers be? What would have become of science and medicine? How would society evolve? The very essence of life is risk-taking and spending, not in hoarding and possessing. It is true that for some, the end result is weariness and exhaustion. And in the case of mistakes made in history, there is accusation and condemnation, but also, and certainly hopefully, awakening and repentance and reconciliation and new ways ahead. This is all a risk that we must take if our society is going to progress. You know, there is one thing worse than burning out, and that is rusting out. One state can actually be mended, the other is more likely going on the scrap heap. When we give of ourselves, when we pick up that cross, we really do find our true selves. That is the example of the heroes of the faith. And what Jesus called the disciples to be was completely themselves, with all the diversity of selfhood that should make life a symphony and not just a unison note. And one clue to this kind of fulfillment comes in the way Jesus called them. He said, follow me, not follow one another, not follow some ideology or some bishop or some code of conduct. Follow me. It is said that Christianity is the utter faith of a child combined with the intelligence of an adult deposited in a person whom we are convinced will not fail us. Jesus said, follow me. Some were able to make that deposit of trust. Some were not. And if that sounds familiar, it is because in every age, people have responded to Jesus, to his call, with a yes or a no, and sometimes with a maybe. And you know, to some, the yes comes easily and naturally as we grow up and become adults. We never really know a time when we actually hadn't said yes, hadn't had the Lord in our life. To others, it comes unexpectedly. To others, with a tremendous struggle. And to others, it comes violently. Think of St. Paul, for example. That has happened to some people as well. And if we are honest, we know the opposite is true, that the early vigorous yes can be crushed by the weight of life, and we end up saying no to Christ because of the bitterness of the experiences we have been through. Whatever way it goes, we will say something. And that's one important point of this lesson today. The other thing to note in this gospel is that when Jesus called people to follow him, he never just said, follow me, period, that's it. He actually gave them something to do. Belief must result in action. He called fishermen to go out and fish for people. He called the rich to be creative with their money. He called the marginalized into a new kind of friendship that gave them hope. He called the sick to be healthy and go out and do something with their newfound gift. He never, ever stopped calling people to do something. If we are giving our life away because we want to be his disciples, we soon discover that what comes back is manyfold, much, much more than we ever parted with. And to do anything like this, we have to be what disciples are, and that is disciplined. That's, of course, the root of the word. Nobody forces us to follow Jesus, but when we do, there is a challenge, a discipline, and a joy in following him. We accept that voluntarily, of banding together for mutual support, for study, for worship. Nobody forces us to be here on a Sunday morning. What is this discipline of discipleship really all about? Love for God, for one another, and for God's world as a whole. It's the discipline of being a servant of others for Jesus' sake, without often seeing any clear-cut reward. The discipline of working out a meaningful sense of community in these places we call churches. It is a community which other people look for badly enough that they go from group to find it. And so today, Jesus is still calling us to follow his way of love and his way of service to others. He is calling us to a disciplined form of life. But most importantly, he is calling us to say yes to him, yes to his life, to dare that yes, and to experience in that meaning beyond measure, to spend our lives instead of hoarding them, to pick up that cross. The simplest question can lead to the most profound place and awakening and understanding. Who do you say that I am? In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.